back to Georgia, and I am looking forward to that. And so it's good, though, to see families here. It's important for families to worship together, to be together on Christmas. And I praise God that we can worship together here in this place. You know, I was talking with youth Sabbath school this morning, and we are talking about the incarnation. We are talking about Jesus being born as a baby. And is it just a story? You know, around Christmas time, we hear that story, and I was watching a Christmas video of different families reading to each other the Christmas story. And they were in their different houses, and the snow was gently falling outside, and it was a nice house with a white picket fence, and there the mother and the father and the kids were reading the Christmas story. And it was a nice video, but I wondered, is that all it is, just a nice story that we read on Christmas? What is Jesus being born as a baby all about? And so today's message will be simple, but we'll be looking at three lessons we can learn from Jesus being born as a baby. So before we begin, will you bow your heads with me as we pray one more time? Father God, we need Jesus. Oh God, we are sinners, Lord, and we need Jesus. And so we are asking, God, right now, that as we open your word, as we talk about you, that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would move upon our hearts, God, and change us. Lord, we don't want to just learn new information. We want to be changed people, God, and we can't wait till you come again. So be with us, Lord, as we study your word, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. This week, I was reading in Signs of the Times, a great little magazine, an article, and I would like to read to you this article. And it goes like this: Mom, Joe, and I, we need to talk. Can we come over to dinner tomorrow night? Mary's knuckles gleamed white as she clutched her cell phone. She tried to keep the wobble from her voice. Joseph straddled the park bench beside her, reaching out to press his hand reassuringly against Mary's back as a lone tear trickled down Mary's face. This will just kill my parents, Mary whispered to Joseph as she slid her cell phone back into her jeans pocket. I can't begin to even imagine them, believe me, about talking to an angel, and I know the church elders are going to give Dad a hard time. Joseph nodded. When Mary had told him that she was pregnant, he had wanted to run. Shame coursed through him as he recalled his cowardness. He thought of himself first, and yet Mary was so sweet and honest that he knew in his heart there was no way she would have slept with anyone. Still, it had been a welcome relief to receive a visit from the angel Gabriel himself. Mary's cell phone rang. It was her mother. I'm sorry, sweetie. Dad and I can't do dinner. She said, we're busy with meetings all week until next Thursday. Your news will just have to wait. It couldn't wait. She wouldn't wait. There would never be a good time to share her news. Mom, I'm pregnant. She knew her mother would be shocked, but the steady beep, beep, beep of a disconnected call echoed hollowly in her ears. She hung up. Mary wiped the tears from her face. My mother won't even talk to me, she told Joseph. She'll come around, Joseph said. Come on, let's go get some lunch. Things will work out. We have each other, and we have God, Mary said. Anything is possible with God, as we've already found out. Exhaustion swept over her when Joseph finally dropped her off at her own apartment. She would go through her nightly ritual of reading her emails, lying on her bed, reading her Bible, praying, and then falling asleep. But she noticed there was one email. You abominable child, Mary read. How could you do this to your father and me? No doubt you've done a few calculations and think you'll earn enough money to live off the state, but you won't. And your father and I will not support your child. I always warned you about older men, but you always thought you knew better. I wash my hands of you. No longer consider me to be your mother. Mary could feel her throat tightening, and she wished she had allowed Joseph to stay with her, but their policy had always been to avoid situations where they might be tempted to behave in ungodly ways. And she really hadn't considered that her mother might use the internet to express her outreach. So Mary formulated her reply carefully. "Mom, I'm so sorry to have hurt you, but the Lord has found favor with me. I am with child. An angel visited me and said, I will give birth to a son and will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. I am the Lord's servant, Mom. With love, Mary." The following day, a plane ticket with a note came via the mail. "Utter foolishness. Use this ticket. Go and stay with Auntie Liz until you've sorted yourself out. From Dad." 3 months later, after visiting her aunt, Mary returned home. Joseph met her at the airport and held her tight. "Tomorrow, Mary, we're going to get married. I want to look after you, and it's impossible with you living in one place and me in another." Mary nodded and gazed into his eyes. "I love you, Joseph," she said. "I'll do everything I can to make you happy." He planted a kiss and said, "Let's go choose the wedding dress." Weeks later, they had been married, and Joseph threw the Weekend Herald newspaper to the ground. "You are not going to believe this," he said. "The prime minister has just declared to conclude the emphasis on family. Every family in the country is to participate in their own family reunion next month. All family members will be required to return to the area where their ancestors first disembarked onto this soil. Hefty fines will be incurred on those who do not follow. No one will be exempt." "Nice," Mary said, "a family reunion and nobody wants to know us, and right when the babies do." "And you know where my family landed, don't you?" Joseph continued. At the far end of the country. "There's nothing up there, no hospital, no airport. We're out in the middle of nowhere where we're going to be." Mary held a hand to her belly and laughed. "God will provide. Nothing is impossible with him." "You're right," Joseph said. "God will provide. God can do anything. We mustn't worry." Mary could tell, though, by the darkening in his brown eyes and by the newly gray hair and the furrow in his brow that Joseph was worried. It was late, and cramps gripped Mary's belly as the Volkswagen van groaned to a stop outside the Wayfarer Motel. 5 days of driving had exhausted them both, and although they promised themselves they wouldn't beg, Joseph had to swallow his pride. The baby would arrive within hours. His family had booked the entire motel, and somebody surely would have compassion on them. The motel owner was firm. "No, there's no vacancy, but this is my family," Joseph said. The motel owner said, "Sorry, sir, no one knows you here. Can you deliver a note to my father?" "No one knows you here, sir." "But my wife," stammered, pointing at the van, "my wife is in labor. I don't know what to do. If it weren't for this government family reunion business, we'd be at home with the midwife to provide care. You must help." "There's no room," said the motel owner again. "But if you go out my gate and down the road a ways, you'll see a grassy spot alongside a stream. Park there. You can sleep in the van, can't you?" And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. It tied blue booties upon his feet, wrapped him in an old blanket, and placed him within the rim of the spare tire because there was no room for them at the inn. And those were the circumstances to which King Jesus was born. No sterile, clean environment, no hospital, no doctor to take care of him. No congratulations from mom and dad. Born in such a way that others might very well think that Mary had committed infidelity, that Joseph was to blame. And surrounded by feelings of anger and resentment and hurt and bitterness, that's where Jesus was born. Born into a world which said, "We don't really know you." And from an outside perspective, looking in, one might be led to think, there's no way that that's how the prince, there's no way that that's how the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, can be born. Looking at the outward appearance, one might see the confusion and the poor family and the manger and say, no, that's not our Messiah. But the first lesson that we learn from Jesus being born as a baby, from the incarnation, is that the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward perspective, but God looks at the heart. So lesson number one, man looks on the outward perspective, but God looks at the heart. And throughout Scripture, we find a God who, even though things are grim, even though circumstances may seem bleak and we don't know what to do, God says, listen, I have a way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Trust me, I am in control. We find Abraham, who from an outside perspective, looking in as he's go up on Mount Moriah to kill his son, what is he doing? Someone might say, but God knew Abraham's heart. And he saw that heart of obedience and he provided a way out. He provided a lamb. We find Joseph, who from an outside perspective, someone looking in said, Joseph came on to Potiphar's wife, but God knew Joseph's heart. We find the Israelites as they were coming into Canaan, and as they walked in, there's too many giants. We can't conquer this land, but God's ways are not our ways. We find Rahab. She was a prostitute. There's no way that she could help the Israelites, but don't forget, may I remind you that God looks at the heart. And then, of course, we find Samuel. Samuel the prophet going to look for a king, and he goes up to each of Jesse's sons, looking for the most handsome, looking for the tallest, looking for the strongest. Do you have any other sons? As he went through each son. Well, yeah, I have one more. And God reminded Samuel, Samuel, the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so we find in this narrative, this nativity story, Jesus being born as a baby. And an author once said this about that situation. She said, the King of Glory stooped low to take humanity. Rude and forbidding were his earthly surroundings. His glory was veiled that the majesty of his outward form might not become an object of attraction. He shunned all outward display. Jesus purposed that no attraction of any earthly kind should call man to his side. Only the beauty of heavenly truth must draw those near to him. And if Jesus would come today, the world would reject him. Jesus wasn't a Fabio of types with long hair and these good-looking face and coming out there with riches and power. No, Isaiah tells him, if you turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. If your Bible's there in front of the pew, if you want to follow along, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Listen to this. He has no form or beauty. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Wow. Jesus was plain. No, I don't think that Jesus was ugly. I think that's a too strong of a word. But Jesus was plain. There was nothing in our human eyes as we looked upon Jesus that would say, man, I want to follow that guy. Plain clothes, average face, nothing in particular that would attract us to Jesus. But that was the point. That is why Jesus was made in that way. That is why Jesus was born in a manger. So that God could share with his people, listen, Don't look at others or yourself through your own eyes. Look at them through my eyes. You see, the world says, hey, it's all about being good looking. It's all about having the most money. But Jesus didn't spend 30 minutes in front of the mirror every morning. All right? Jesus didn't need to do that. Jesus didn't care about what kind of clothes he was wearing and whether he was matching and whether his shoes matched his jacket and whether his hat matched the rest or whether his purse matched. No, that's not what Jesus was concerned about. Jesus was concerned about what was in here. And everything he did, from the conversations he had to the miracles he performed, were so that people would be drawn to his Father. Perhaps you've heard of a lady by the name of Susan Boyle. Susan Boyle was just from a small country in Scotland. According to her, her life was routine, mundane, nothing special about Susan's life. And there was nothing that stood out about Susan. She dressed very simple. She looked very plain. But Susan could sing. And so Susan decided to try out for Britain's Got Talent. The judges were impressed with her voice as she got through those first couple rounds. But then it was time for her to sing in front of the audience. And she would later say she could tell that the audience was initially had a cynical attitude toward her appearance. She came out on stage with just a plain brown dress, a plain face, nothing in special in particular. And as the camera looked at different people in the audience, you could tell there were snickers and laughs, and the judges were laughing. But then the moment that Susan started singing, the entire audience broke out in applause and stood up. She had this beautiful voice. Never would you expect that voice to come out of Susan. But later, commentators would say things like, you know, our world needs someone like that. Our world needs someone like that. To show the world that it's not about what you look like, but what is in here. And so the first lesson we learn is that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And I would challenge you, whatever is in your life that is causing you to think about me, M-E, to think about my life and my little box that I've created around my little world, God says, will you look outside of that? Will you look at the person on the street through my eyes? God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. The second lesson that we learn from the incarnation is this. As the Son of Man, Jesus gives us an example of obedience. As the Son of God, he gives us the power to obey. Did you catch that? As the Son of Man, Jesus gives us the power to overcome, the power, he gives us an example of overcoming, of obeying. But as the Son of God, he gives us the power to obey. There is a girl by the name of Katie Davis, true story. Katie Davis is 22 years old. She was from Nashville, Tennessee, and she's living currently in Uganda, Africa, by herself, and she's been there for 4 years. When Katie was 17 years old, she went on a short-term, three-week mission trip to Africa, to Uganda, and as she saw these children just lying on the side of the road with no one to take care of them, with no food, and as she saw kids hungry, malnourished, with bugs and worms, as she was taking care of these different people, just her heart went out. And as she came back, she vowed to herself, I am going to return. And so she did. Just a year later, after she graduated from high school, she returned to Uganda. She started her own ministry there, and she lived with the people. And pretty soon, as she had her own hut, people began to realize what she was doing, what she was about. And people would, hey, can you take care of this little baby? And then all of a sudden, she would have this baby, and she didn't know what to do. So she started taking care of it. And slowly, that began to happen more. And she began to be known as in the community. And she said later on that as a kid, she always wanted to be Mother Teresa. And that's what she was doing. Right now, Katie has adopted permanently 13 African girls, Uganda girls. She lives there permanently, and she said, this is where I want to be, living with the people, taking care of their needs. And because of that fact, I am sure that her adopted children see Katie as not just some white American who has money. No. After 4 years of showing these people, no, I love you, I care about you, she has won their support, their affection. And that is exactly what Jesus did. As he was there up on his throne, looking down on his people, his heart was won over. He saw his people that were hurting. He saw his people that were stuck, and he said, I need to rescue them. And so he comes down, and he doesn't come for a year or two and die on the cross and then go back. But he experiences human cycle of life and death. Living with the people. Being born with the people. And that one fact can give you and I hope. One author puts it this way: by his humanity, Christ touched humanity. By his divinity, he lays hold upon the throne of God. It was Christ from the bush on Mount Horeb who spoke to Moses and said, I am that I am. The child of Bethlehem, the meek and lowly Savior, is God manifest in the flesh. And to us, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the living bread. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the assurance of every promise. I am. Do not be afraid. God with us. And I am not sure, my friends, what you are currently struggling with. I am not sure what temptation the devil continues to put in front of your face. But I know that the devil knows what gets us. And I know that I am far from perfect. And I know that I struggle with sin and temptation just like you. And there are times in my own life where I say, God, I want to stop, please. God, will you help me to overcome? And you pray and you read the Bible a little bit and you try and then it presents itself before you again. But Jesus is telling us through the incarnation, don't give up. Don't give up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the assurance of every promise. And Jesus promises in his word. He promises that he has provided a way of escape for every single temptation. And again, whether you're struggling with perhaps your children at home, or maybe you're struggling with the computer, or maybe you're struggling with how am I going to come up with these finances? But God says this. God says this to you. And he says it in Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me there. God answers those cries for help with this response. Hebrews chapter 4. God says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come meekly. Let us there come for mildly. No, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is the same Jesus that was born over 2,000 years ago. The same one. And he can give you power to overcome whatever you are struggling with. I plead with you, lay a hold upon Jesus because he will be your help. So the second lesson is Jesus gives us an example of obedience, of overcoming, and he provides the power to overcome and obey. Lastly, lesson number three, God calls us not to be people pleasers, but to be God pleasers. God calls us not to be people pleasers, but to be God pleasers. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice there in verse 5. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then I said, lo, I come. Or behold, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do what? Your will, O God. And I love that imagery that's painted here as Jesus and God are together up in heaven. And right before Jesus comes, says, God, your people, our people, didn't really, they've lost the meaning of sacrifice and offering. They've taken it the wrong direction. It's become a ritual to them. And so, God, right now, I know that you do not delight in their burnt offerings because they're not doing it from their heart. But God, you have prepared a body for me. And I am ready and I am willing to enter into that human body. God, behold, I come. Heaven, all the universe, lo, I am coming. Behold, this is what I'm going to do. This is my mission. This is my purpose. I will come. And Jesus didn't look at what he wanted. The angels didn't want him to do it. You can't go down and live in that planet. We've seen the sin and corruption that has built up over 2,000 plus. No, God, you can't do that. They didn't want him to go. But God and his son Jesus said, no, we have to go. We have to. And so he came. And so we see in this incarnation many examples of not being people pleasers, not being pleasers of what other people think, but of what God thinks. As we saw earlier in the story in Signs of the Times, Mary and Joseph didn't please their parents. No, they didn't. They did not please their parents. But Mary said, I'm God's servant. I will do what he calls me to do. Katie Davis, the girl that we just talked about who's in Africa, she writes in one of her blogs as she talked to her father, Dad, I'm going to go to Africa. I want to be with these people. And he said, nope, not going to happen. And she would, come on, Dad, this is what I'm going to do. And over time, he began to realize where her heart was. And her heart was wrapped up in the heart of God. And she told her parents, I know that at first it may seem crazy, but please, will you stick with me here? This, I know God is calling me to do this. And this is not a call for parents to go or kids to go against their parents' wishes, all right? Obey your parents, children. That's not what I'm saying, all right? But God had put it upon this girl's heart that she needed to go live with these people. And so she had to obey God. And there comes a point where Jesus says, you may have to forsake mother and father and brother and sister and your family for my name. There, that comes a point in time where we say, I love you guys, but you're going a direction that I cannot go. I have to follow God. You know, and it's so fascinating as we look through the book of John. As we look through John, we see over and over what Jesus came to do. When we normally ask, well, why did Jesus come to this planet? Well, to seek and save the lost, right? Well, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 43. John chapter 6, verse 43. And that is the wrong verse. All right, here we go. Let's try verse 38. There we go. Verse 38. It says, "For I have come down from heaven to do what? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And if you jump over to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 26, says, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but what? He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which, what? I have heard from him." Look at John chapter 8, just down verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that, what? Please him." Over and over, we see in the Gospels, Jesus' mission was to glorify God. It was God who sent Jesus. It was Jesus honoring God. That was Jesus' mission, was to honor and glorify God. That was his purpose. And he didn't get caught up in people's expectations. That's fine. You think what you want to think, but I'm going to glorify my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus wasn't a conformist. Jesus didn't conform to the world's standards. No, he was a non-conformist. He said, you know, I'm okay with being a rebel. I'm okay with being radical. I'm okay with being the oddball out because I know who I am worshiping and serving. And so many of us are driven by this need to please people. And I fall into that boat. It's so easy. You want to make this person happy and, well, I'll just do it this one time for them. And you say yes to this and you say yes to that because, I want to make them happy. And Pastor Sam and I can admit that's easy to do. But as ministers, and you are ministers too, as people of God, we cannot be conformed to people's expectations because that results in stress. That results in expectations that never get fulfilled, that results in resentment, frustration. And so I challenge you, don't let people drive your agenda, let God drive your agenda. And the only way to find out God's agenda is to sit down with the boss. The only way that someone who's at a company is able to find out what his boss wants him to do is he has a meeting. Hey, what would you like me to do? And he lines it out. And the only way to let God drive our agenda is to, in the morning, get on our knees and say, God, what do you want me to do today? God, what are your plans for my life? God, what do you want me to do this second, this minute, this hour, this week, this month, this year? And as 2012 is approaching, my prayer and hope is that we, as God's people, can be a people that put our ego on the altar and we put Jesus on the throne. And so as we look at this beautiful story, which it really is, as we've seen today, more than just a story, the incarnation, Jesus being born as a baby, God with us, we find that God doesn't look at the outward appearances. He looks at the heart. We find that Jesus gives us an example of obedience, and then he gives us the power to obey. And lastly, we find a call not to be people pleasers, but to be God pleasers. And I want to throw in a fourth lesson, free of charge, just for you. The fourth lesson is this. Jesus came the first time, and Jesus is going to come again. Amen. He promises in his word that he will come again just as sure as he came the first time. That is something that I promise you is going to happen. And the way that our world is going, it's going to happen soon. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I want to be ready for when Jesus comes. So can we be that people who seek the face of Jesus every single day? If that is your prayer and hope, I invite you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. We invite the children's choir to be prepared to sing their special music.